Greetings and welcome to the Beacon broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church on Kirkpatrick Road in Burlington, North Carolina. The Beacon broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. If you'd like to correspond with Pastor Barkman and the Beacon broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina 27201. The Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. Now with today's message from God's Word, here is Pastor Greg Barkman.
One of the distinctions that we need to keep in mind as believers is the difference between our standing and our state. Excuse me. Our standing is what we are before God in Christ. Our state is our present condition of fellowship, which may not be the same, well, is never in this world the same as our standing. And once we are placed in Christ by the work of the Spirit of God, our standing will never be altered. But our state fluctuates constantly. Our standing is as good as Christ himself. If we are in Christ, then the righteousness of Christ has been applied to us. Our sins were placed on Christ, imputed to him, and he bore them upon the cross. And therefore, before the judgment bar of God, we are just as acceptable in God's presence as Jesus Christ himself. As incredible as that is. As unbelievable as that is, as astounding as that is. Nevertheless, that is what the Bible teaches. That is exactly what is true for all who, by the work of God's grace and by the exercise of faith, are in Christ Jesus. Our standing is perfect before God in heaven and will ever remain perfect. Nothing will ever change that standing before God. But of course, our state is something else. Our state is our present condition, the condition of our soul, the condition of our spiritual health, the condition of our fellowship in relationship to our Heavenly Father as His sons. And that is continually changing. And that's why we're reading in Colossians chapter 2. And verse 7, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Do you see the two different elements that are described in that text? Rooted in him. That has to do with our standing. Built up in him and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. And that relates to our state. And we have responsibility in regard to our state. Our standing, settled forever. Settled forever with the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. Settled forever in the exercise of our faith toward God and toward His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Standing, once for all justification, which can never change. But our state is something which can fluctuate and does fluctuate, and something that we bear continual responsibility for throughout our earthly sojourn. We are responsible for this being built up in Him. We are responsible to become established in the faith. We are responsible to apply the teaching that we have been taught. We are responsible to abound toward God with thanksgiving. All of these are things that we must do. As we do them, our state will be a healthy state. As we neglect any or all of these things, our state will be a declining state. It will be a state of poor spiritual health. So, once again, our standing, what we are before God in Christ. Or, if we're not in Christ, what we are before God outside of Christ. Our standing depends entirely upon our relationship with Christ, and our standing is either in Christ or out of Christ. If it's in Christ, our standing is perfect. If it's out of Christ, outside of Christ, then there's nothing that we can do to improve our standing before God. Except, by faith, receive the Lord Jesus Christ and change our standing from being outside of Christ to being in Christ. That's it. That's all we can do. Nothing else we can do that can improve our standing before God. Our good works, our church membership, our baptism, our church attendance, any of the things that we might do, our trying to be a good neighbor, our living by the golden rule, our living by the Ten Commandments, our endeavoring to love God and to love our neighbor, none of these things can improve our standing before God. None of these things can affect our standing before God. And that's a message that a lot of people don't understand, and that's a message that we need to proclaim. Salvation is by grace, through faith in the finished work of Christ. If Christ's work is finished, then there's nothing left for us to do. And if Christ's work is not finished, and of course it is, but if Christ's work is not finished, then we're all goners, because there's nothing more that we are able to do to add to the work of Christ. Either he accomplished it from beginning to end completely, or else there is no possibility of salvation. As the songwriter said, and rightly so, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Either he paid it all, or he didn't. The songwriter either was correct. The songwriter was either saying what was true based upon an understanding of God's word, or what he proclaimed was false. Now, which is it? Well, if what he proclaimed is true, and I believe that is exactly what the Bible teaches, that Jesus paid it all, then what more is there for any man to pay? What more is there that any man can pay? What can man do to add to or subtract from his standing before God, which is based entirely upon what Christ did, not upon what I did? What Christ paid, not what I can pay. My standing is forever settled in heaven. It is perfect. It is secure. It can never change. Praise God. Oh, but my state. Oh, but my state. The state of my soul. The state of my spiritual health. The state of my fellowship with God the Father. That fluctuates. That changes. That goes up. That goes down. Now, I need to be working on my spiritual health so that by the work of the Holy Spirit within me, and that's the only way that I can even improve my state. And so cooperating with the work of the Spirit of God who indwells me, because I'm a child of God, my goal is to make my state correspond as closely with my standing as it is possible to do here in this life, and frankly, we'll never get very close to where it ought to be in this life. But nevertheless, that's my goal, is to make my standing, or my state rather, match my standing. And another way of looking at it is my goal is to level out those ups and downs so that they get smaller and smaller, the peaks and the valleys. When we're first saved, our highs are usually very high and our lows are usually very low. Like a roller coaster. Have you ever been on a roller coaster? And usually, on a large roller coaster, one of those big amusement park roller coasters, usually you start out with a series of mild hills and valleys. Up a little bit, down a little bit, up a little bit, down a little bit, and then you really start to climb and you go way up and then way down. And then usually as you come to the end of the ride, it begins to moderate again and your highs are not quite as high and your lows are not quite as low until eventually you level out and come into to a conclusion to the ride. Well, when you're first saved, you usually climb to the very top of the mountain. You get one of those high, high, highs. And often when you're first saved, you experience a lot of those. And God is gracious to give us such wonderful, exciting mountaintop experiences, things that we feel intensely, things that we experience that are, that are confirming to us that something indeed has changed in our lives, that God is very real, that the Holy Spirit lives within, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts in such a way, an exciting way, that our faith is strengthened and our assurance grows. But our continued state before God needs to depend more upon objective truth than subjective truth. Subjective is what we feel. Objective is what we know. And God is gracious in the early stages of our Christian life to give us some strong subjective confirmations of His presence and love and saving power. Because we don't know much at that point, and therefore we need this in order to have assurance of our soul, assurance within our soul. But as we grow in knowledge, we don't need as much of that, and actually the objective truth that provides greater stability and levelness in our life is more important than the subjective feelings, and God graciously begins to withdraw the one so that we can rest more upon the other. He generally withdraws more of the subjective experiences in order that we might rest more firmly upon the objective truth of His Word. In other words, this is the way He grows our faith. What is faith? Faith is believing the revelation of God and acting accordingly. Now, because we don't know much of the revelation of God in the early part of our Christian life, we just know, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so, and sometimes we don't know much beyond that. And so God graciously gives us these stronger feelings to kind of tide us over until we can learn more objective truth from the Word of God to rest our faith upon. But as we grow in knowledge, we don't need as much of that subjective feeling anymore, and God usually withdraws it because we don't need it and because that's not the kind of Christian experience that most honors Him. It is our deep-rooted, deep-settled faith in His Word that most honors Him. We believe that we are children of God because of the knowledge we receive from the Word of God that confirms it. We believe what the Bible says more than what we think, or I shouldn't say what we think, but more than what we feel. That honors God more. That's faith, not feeling. We walk by faith, not by sight or not even by feeling. What I'm describing is not very much different from what often happens in many romances. Oftentimes, when a couple first fall in love, the emotional experience can be very intense. Those mountain peaks, and by the way, there's often those valleys that go with it too, and I didn't say too much about that in regard to the Christian life, but just as surely as new Christians often have high emotional peaks, they often have deep emotional valleys too. Why is that? Because when that subjective intense feeling drains away and they don't yet have the objective knowledge of God's Word to hang on to, then they descend into the valley. They don't feel the Savior. They don't feel the joy. They don't feel the same experience that they had before. And they begin to wonder, have I lost it? Am I still a child of God? What's wrong here? And God uses that too to teach us, rely upon my Word. believe in me. Trust in my word, dear child. Don't depend upon your feelings. Don't you see what happens when you depend upon your feelings? When your feelings are good, you're really riding high. But when your feelings are bad, you're really riding low. Now, we don't need these high peaks and low valleys. We need to level out. And that is as our faith is transferred from a more emotionally oriented faith to a more doctrinally oriented faith, more dependent upon the objective word of God than upon our subjective feelings. Now, I started to say it's very much like the way romances are. When they first start out, usually there are those intense peaks and oftentimes also those deep valleys. The deep valleys are when something goes wrong. You ever watch teenagers when they think they've fallen in love? Sometimes it's nothing more than infatuation, puppy love, but we've all been through that, I suppose, earlier in our life, and oh, the feelings are so intense. They're just totally subjective, totally emotional, nothing rational about them. It's just we have this strong feeling. We can't explain it. We can't analyze it. We just feel it. But sometimes the crash is as big as the explosion of our feelings. It's the other person disappoints us in some way. And bang, we hit the bottom just as quickly as we soared to the top. But what happens after people who fall in love like this kind of settle in and have a courtship and then get married? And there's usually a honeymoon and, again, these high emotional experiences. But what happens after 10 years of marriage, 15 years of marriage, 20 years of marriage, 25 years of marriage, 30 years of marriage, 35, 40, 50, 60, whatever it may be? You say, I don't know. How do you know? Well, I've been married 33 years, and I think I have some experience in this, though I can't tell you what it's like at 50 or 60 years, but I think I've begun to pick up the pattern by now. If you'll excuse me for relating what I've experienced myself and what I've observed in others to what's going on here in the Christian life, but I think I've pretty much picked up the pattern by now. And that is, the longer you are married, and I'm talking about good marriages, committed marriages, I'm not talking about modern-day so-called marriages where you stay together as long as you feel good about it, and then when you don't, you divorce and leave your partner and try to find somebody else to give you that emotional high and start all over again. A lot of the problem here is because people don't understand what I'm trying to talk about right now, what I'm trying to tell you. Sure, as you're married over a period of time, you don't usually have those fireworks anymore. You say, you don't? Uh-oh, you're telling on yourself and upon your marriage and on your wife. Well, I don't think my wife, Marty, would disagree with me or would mind my saying that the fireworks just aren't quite as intense as they were 33 years ago and beyond that. But as far as I'm concerned, and I think she would say the same thing, I'm much more settled and happy and satisfied with the relationship after 33 years than I was after 3 years. How come? Wasn't I in love at 3 years? Wasn't I happy to be married at 3 years? Yes, I was. I have been happy to be married all along, from beginning till now, 33 years later. And I hope by the grace of God we'll continue to stay married. And if God gives us both life the grace to continue on as we have traveled these 33 years, I expect to remain married to the same wonderful woman for the rest of my life, and I hope it'll be a long life, and I hope hers will be too, in the grace and goodness of God. But don't you see that those fireworks, those intense feelings that were so exciting at the beginning, also contributed to some of the strains and problems and blow-ups of those low valleys at the beginning as well? But as you learn to adjust to one another and learn to trust one another and learn to believe in one another and to depend upon one another and to know over a period of time that you can depend upon the other person, that little spats and problems and difficulties are not going to drive the other person away. They're committed to you. You're committed to them. And that's not just because of the way you feel or because of something you said, but you prove it over a period of time. I love you. I'm committed to you. I'm not going anywhere. You're my wife. I'm your husband. We do things together. We face the trials of life together. We walk together. No, the emotional intensity is not so high. The mountain peaks aren't as high. And thank God the valleys aren't as low. We've leveled off. And it's better that way. We're walking hand in hand with a steadiness, with a maturity, with a commitment that is better than the emotional roller coaster of the early years. I don't suppose I would be saying anything that is out of order or out of the ordinary when I say that back during my dating years, and my wife and I dated for, I've forgotten how she could say, probably 5 or 6 years before we got married. We started dating in high school, got married when I graduated from college, and she still had a semester to go. But I must say that in those early dating years, frankly, there were times when I wasn't sure whether I wanted to commit myself to this woman for the rest of my life or not, especially in the high school years. I liked her. I enjoyed her. There were times when I thought I loved her. There were times when I wasn't sure, and I'm sure she felt the same way. And there were just highs and lows and everything in between, and I wasn't sure. We didn't have any strong, any real commitment to one another in those times. And then she moved off to another state, and I started in college in one university, and she started college in another university in a faraway place. And though we kept in touch, and we didn't have any exclusive commitment to one another, and I thought about dating other girls. In fact, I think I did date someone else a time or two. But, in the process of doing that, I think I did that in high school as well as in college, in the process of doing that, I realized, I think Marty's the one that I like the best. It's helpful to date other people and to find out what other people are like but I feel better with Marty. I feel more comfortable with Marty. I feel more attracted to Marty. In my desire for her and love for her began to grow in some cases in the context of comparing her with others. There's all different kinds of ways to make comparisons, and sometimes you see someone you think maybe is a little more beautiful, and but you find out that but beauty's only skin deep, and there's a whole lot more involved here than this, and it needs to be somebody that you can talk to, that you can relate to, that understands you, that you can understand them, and shares goals and commitments, and suddenly the person that God is leading you to, and that's really what it boils down to here, begins to become more and more and more attractive and in every way, and their beauty seems to grow inwardly and outwardly until you're just madly in love and couldn't imagine loving anybody else. And then you get married and you have these wonderful fireworks both before and after marriage, and the intensity is high, but then sometimes different things come along that you hadn't expected and couldn't have expected. It's just a matter of you have to live life in order to find out what marriage is like. You can't you imagine, but you can't really know until you do it. And you've committed yourself verbally and in your heart you really meant it, but that commitment hasn't really been tested until you see it working its way out in the peaks and valleys of life and all of the difficulties and with the financial problems and the emotional problems and the relationship problems and the children that come along and the sicknesses and all of the different things of life. And I suppose the period that I look to as to the time when my love for my wife reached its peak though not its emotional peak, but its, maybe I should say, reached its depth rather than peak, was when I saw how she stood by me and was loyal to me and committed to me when I was going through a battle with cancer that lasted nearly a year. And I'll tell you what, I came through the other side of that knowing that this gal was truly committed to me in sickness and in health, for better, for worse. We'd seen the better, we'd seen the worse. We'd seen the health, we'd seen the sickness. And my love for her just grew and grew and grew and grew during that time. And there's a commitment there that I wouldn't trade for anything in all the world. And maybe the fireworks aren't as explosive, but I'll tell you what, the joy, the peace, the companionship, the dependence upon and being able to depend upon the other person is so much better, so much greater. I wouldn't go back to that other kind before. The feeling is there, but it's a deep, settled feeling, not a fireworks feeling. And there's a knowledge that is added to it, a knowledge of what we've been through together, a knowledge of what I know about her because of the tests of life, and what I trust she knows about me because of the tests of life. And our commitment and our love is stronger and better because of this element of knowledge that has been added to it. And folks, that's the way it is in our relationship with the Lord. Relationships are our relationships. And our relationship with Jesus Christ is very similar to this. Yes, we start out with strong feelings, and there's nothing wrong with the feelings, but that's not the best. That's the immature stage. That's the childlike stuff. That's the teenage puppy love. It's fine as far as it goes, but God wants something that is far deeper, far better. And it takes knowledge, the knowledge of God's Word, the knowledge of God through His Word. And the knowledge element is what comes in and levels things off. And then the highs aren't as high and the lows aren't as low. We're not on so much of a roller coaster ride. We have a relationship with the Lord that is steady and settled. Not that there aren't any peaks and valleys. There will be until we reach the other side. But it's like the end of the roller coaster ride. The highs aren't as high and the lows aren't as low, and we're moving toward levelness. And one of these days we'll just level right out and level right into eternity, where we'll be forever with the Lord. And then we'll experience the fullness of everything, and it'll be as steady as a rock. Not highs, not lows, just a constant. And that's what we are striving for. And at that point, our state and our standing will be the same. Until then, our standing will be perfect and unchanging. Our state will be fluctuating and at times unstable, but there are things we can do to make it more stable. And may God help us to do it. Until next week, Greg Bartman saying good day. May God give you His eternal peace.